This is the Crossroads Podcast Network. Welcome to the Gospel-Centered Living Podcast. This podcast is designed to equip and encourage you to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for tuning into this episode today, where we will be talking about community. My name is Jen Schmid, and I'm joined by my colleague, Brian Bedalia. At Crossroads, we focus on the area of community life with our primary focus on small groups, and we'll be your hosts.
We're joined today by Dr. Lena Abujamra. Her vision is to bring hope to the world by connecting biblical answers to everyday life. A popular Bible teacher, blogger, and conference speaker, she's the author of several books and the host of the Living with Power Hope podcast. Lena is also ministering to singles through her Today's Single Christian show on Moody Radio and is engaged in providing medical care and humanitarian help to Syrian refugees in the Middle East. More recently, her ministry came alongside partner churches in Beirut to help rebuild lives after the Beirut explosion. You might have heard her speak at Crossroads Women's Retreats. Find out more about her at livingwithpower.org and shegiveshope.com. Hi, Lena. Thanks for joining us today. First, can you tell us what your life is like right now and what community is for you during this time?
Hey, guys. Well, it's awesome to be with you. I love everything about your church. I have a lot of friends there, as many of you know. It's been crazy, COVID. I think everyone's community life looks a little different. In some ways, I've been thinking about some areas that have actually flourished, and I guess you could say. I mean, so there are some things about community that have improved, but there are other things that have not. And so I have, because I'm home now, I'm not traveling as much. I'm much better rooted in community with particularly my sister and her family. I've become part of their routine, you know, sort of, you know, even here, people who do church in community, they have meals together. I think, in fact, a lot of the Crossroads people are sort of familiar with the SOMA model. And it almost feels like that sometimes where I'm just there for meals. I'll go for dinner, not all meals, but dinner, really. Everybody is busy during the day, but I'll go for dinner for about an hour. And so there's a connection with this life as a family and community, which I don't think was there as regularly before, which is good and bad. I mean, I think it's good, but you know, it's different. Community is not always easy that way, but different. So the side that's harder, I think, is sort of the side of church. I think church community, a lot of Christians, when we think of community, we think of church. And of course, our church still doesn't meet because our location was a school and the Chicago school system is closed. And so that location is gone for all intents and purposes. So there's been a lot of sort of trying to figure out meeting in homes. So they're sort of talking about moving into that, but still even the home groups haven't started meeting. So they do the Zoom stuff. So I think it's been challenging. And also because we're in a church launch, a lot of new people in the church, there isn't a lot of people who already knew each other before. So now you're sort of trying to delve into a relationship with people when it's odd, it's weird. And, you know, it's like on Zoom and I'm sort of introverted. And so I'm single, I'm introverted. I'm sort of, you know, I'm one of these people that sometimes thinks of community as a waste of time because let's just get to work and do the, what are you talking about? Like all this small talk. And so it's a challenge. And so I think there's some things that have naturally been good, but then a lot of challenges to life as community.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks. That's great. I think we watched a video of yours on community, and you were talking about kind of John chapter 4 and how this inspired your take on community. And you talk about confusion on what true community is and how we lack understanding on what real biblical community is. And this answer may have changed with everything going on right now, but can you kind of talk more about that?
Yeah. Being single, I think the issue of community comes up a lot. So even tracing back when I wrote Thrive, my book on singleness, when I do talks to singles, that's a stress for singles, is how do you fit into church? I think that's an ongoing theme for singleness, regardless of COVID or not. I think with COVID, some families sort of have a better understanding or compassion to singles because you can really be very isolated. But I think at the time, by the time I wrote Resolved, which is, I believe, where the lecture that you're talking about, one of the premises of Resolved is like, so those are the 9 or 10 areas, each chapter covers an area of what how to be strong as a Christian. And really, they almost define what it means to be a Christian, each chapter. And so I think the subtitle for Resolved is 10 ways to stand strong and live what you believe. And one of those tenets, I think, that the Lord gave us is life in community. And I remember I try to, you know, my books are relatively biblical, you know, so they don't always focus on just one, you know, my single book focused on one chapter, but Resolve sort of hit different aspects in the Bible and stories. And when I thought about community, it's interesting because I did land on John 4, which is the story of the woman at the well. And it's one woman. So you don't naturally think of community as such. And it's funny because you sent me some questions ahead and I laughed when I saw that because I thought, yeah, it's true. Why did I think about that? Other than it was divine providence. And I really think as you study that chapter, it is so much the heart of community. And I think Jesus intentionally like goes in. So I think we think of community as sort of this, we get together, we have a potluck. And I think for an introvert, you know, but sort of also like I'm a person who just wants to do the job, be done, and then have free time. Again, you go back to this concept of community as a waste of time. Like, I think we have this idea, I think we misunderstand community, which makes it challenging for a number of people. One would be like the single that comes alone and is trying to navigate how to fit in. And so you have to bring to, you know, a lot of energy to be in a setting where you're like having dinner and chit-chatting, because that doesn't, it's hard, especially if you end up with a group that you share nothing in common with. And so it's easy to be like, dude, is this community? Because I hate this. And so you give it a couple of weeks and you stop going. And a lot of singles are guilty of that. Whereas like in couples, often one of them enjoys that scene. And so you stay long enough to get to the root of community, right? And so to the other side is also people like me who kind of go, man, it's just like you small talk for half an hour. What are we doing? Like, why am I going? And this has been a tension with Zoom. It's like you just want to get to the meat of the matter. And so you leave, even after you think you've been in community, never having experienced community. And so, you know, I think at the heart of John 4, even though it's not a lot of people, you really see community played out. And then you see it after, when the woman at the well encounters Christ, that she goes and gets the other members of the village, and they all come, and there's a revival. And I think Jesus hits to the heart of what I believe true community is, which is a space, an opportunity, a place where you're truly seen. Where you're really seen. Yeah. And I think this is the greatest challenge to community, especially in the United States, is that you can show up and not be seen. Yeah. And I think that's challenging, because if you show up week after week and never feel like you're truly known and truly seen, mm-hmm. and we're sure going to talk a little bit about that, because that takes intentionality to go there. And so if you just show up, of course you hate it, or of course you find it boring, or of course you leave sort of with the same bag of pain that you came with, because you never really had community. And Jesus shows us in John 4 the way that community happens, which is you go to the heart quickly. And it's a awesome chapter for modeling how community works.
Yeah, love that.
Can you talk about community being a duty or performance?
Well, I mean, you know, it should be a delight, right? I mean, just like your relationship with God. I mean, the Christian disciplines all sort of have this, you know, they can turn into this duty, right? You know, to be a good Christian. Ask any first grade kindergarten Christian, you know, just in Christ. You sit down, you get discipled, what are you supposed to do? Pray and read the Bible every day. And initially, you're in love with the Lord, and so it feels everything's fresh. And give it about 6 months or a year. And I think community is sort of like that. Like, there's a sense of duty. And now, you know, the last couple of decades in the United States, really the mega church sort of, because the mega church was trying to sort of keep up with their people, right? So pastors and leaders, their heart was in the right place, I think. They wanted to create environments where people would connect. And so the solution for that was, and I think this is kind of the American model of community, is, oh, we create these small homes and you all go into homes and you're going to have community. And so it becomes sort of like, if you had any sense of, I'm a good Christian, I'm a mature Christian, I want to be, you know, you were like, you had to go to small group, right? Whatever you want to call them. Some people call them connect groups, small groups, community groups. But it does have a sense of like, you're nobody if you're not in a small group. I was in a church for a decade that was like, that preached that. Like if you want to grow, you need to be in a small group. And so, of course, there's a sense of duty there, because there's this guilt if you didn't go, like you were, and if you missed, and if you missed, they would come after you and ask you. And I think the motive was probably good, in that they understood that you need connection in a small group in order to grow. But the messaging is done sometimes in a way where you, or if you never, again, you're never seen, so you show up and it becomes a duty, because it's like a person who runs daily and never sees any weight loss or health. It's like, how long can I run? And then you get an injury and you're like, screw it, I'm not going at all. And so I think this is the tension that happens. I think the Lord gave us a gift of community, but I think most of us can't get past the duty of it to get to the place where it becomes enjoyable. And again, I don't mean to generalize. There are people who, again, naturally are extroverts and people. So they might hear this and go, I don't understand you. I get it. I get that there's like all sorts of personalities. But as a whole, if you don't get past if you don't get to the true self, really, you know, and without being using terminology that I think can sometimes be, you know, used in a, you know, nowadays there's a lot of, you know, psychobabble, your true self and your false self. But really, I would think, really, if you aren't in a space where you're meeting with other Christians, be it family members or not, like just followers of Jesus, and if you're not in a space where you're regularly showing who you truly are, and I think this, I talk a lot about this in the chapter in the book, Resolved. I think we fake it really well. And so when you get in, this is a duty and you show up, and we all know how to play the small group game. Mm-hmm. And I think we show up and we are never known, and we don't get victory over sin, and we never find connection. And it's, and then you feel bad because you're like, well, they should want to know me. And so there's a lot of this sort of, you know, that things that I think were never meant to be, it's not meant to be this hard. And so it's interesting because I come from a country that's very social and very, very community based. And I think it's fascinating to watch the Middle Eastern world and the Arab world versus the American world. They do community well, almost too well sometimes. I mean, the joke is always like, you know, you can't go to the bathroom without everybody knowing. Right? But there's no facade. And some of that is just the cultural nature of it. Now, again, I think people still hide in those settings, but there is a little bit, Americans are too polite sometimes. And I think there's this big, well, I don't want to step on their toes. And it's a balance. And I think a lot of it is the spirit of God. I mean, I was going to say your emotional intelligence, but really it's the spirit of God and the discernment. And obviously there's some leaders that do this well, but I don't even think it's a responsibility of the leader. I think this is a Christian commitment of knowing that God gave us a local church. And again, you go back to what did Jesus do? Well, he just models it so well in John 4. Here's a woman who, she could have been in a group, she could have been alone. She was really isolated emotionally. And she had so many walls, and he spends like 5 or 6 verses, and right away he just puts his finger on the pain. And I think most of us, I think after you're with people, like I could go to a small group and within a few weeks, I can tell where people's pain is. And I mean, I'm fairly intuitive, but in general, we know we're not, you know, but we don't put our finger on it. We avoid it. We're not going to talk about it. You know, whereas Jesus really does it so well. He does it lovingly, but he really doesn't shy away from the elephant in the room.
Yeah. What is the biggest obstacle you think then? What makes it hard for people?
Well, yeah. I mean, even when you bring that up, I know some of the stuff that's coming, So I want to comment on what you said, and I think it'll naturally come out in some of the questions that you guys have for me, which I think is hits the heart of a lot of this conversation. So I think you're right. I think, what do you do? And so first you identified some of the obstacles. And so, you know, just thought about first, it's funny. I went for the money, you know, first I wrote shame, you know, we'll get to that in a second, but really even more practically, time, expectations, and distractions. I would say those are probably the 3 things. So time, I think these relationships do not happen fast. There's no way around it. I think this is part of the problem is that we are in an Amazon. If I can't get it now, 24 hours later, I'm annoyed even at 24 hours. I'm like, I want to order it at night and have it in the morning. And I think we want that formula in our Christian living, and we certainly want it in our community. So you're right. People say, well, I showed up once and twice and they didn't see me, I'm done. And so because we don't give it enough time, I think dating is the same way. You swipe and you're done and you're like, I can't believe I've never met the person. And you're going, well, you didn't give it time. You don't know the people. And I think that you have to make a commitment. Do you believe, and the commitment is not to what your church is holding. Do you believe God's heart on community? Do you believe the local church? Do you believe that the local church is not just showing up to a service once a week and raising your hand in worship, hearing a sermon and going home, which is the American model of church? Do you genuinely believe Acts 2? Do you believe what is happening here in John 4, where Jesus sees so much value in community and relationship and authenticity, that he leaves everybody and goes to a place that is looked down upon, Samaria, finds a woman who is looked down upon and brings her out of her shell and loves on her and saves her. And I think if you believe that, so really this is a biblical question. It's less a, you know, what my church offers question. You know, oh, I go to a church where we do small groups and I go to a church where they do whatever. Sunday school, you know, back 10 years ago, people were still talking about Sunday school. Whereas now the question is, do you believe Christ's model for how his church, the body of Christ, grows? And so if you do, then you're going to give it time and priority. If you believe, I mean, I'll pick on Orange Theory because a lot of people in your church go to Orange Theory, but people who go to Orange Theory believe that, yeah, look, is Brian standing up?
He's doing
up. He's raising his hand. So like you believe that it works. So you show up and you show up over and over and over again, and you believe in the system. And I think you give it time. And so are you willing to give it time? Mm-hmm. Expectation, I think, let go. Top three problems in the Christian life is the expectations that we bring to the table of what it should look like. And we never get to what it could look like because we're so stuck on what it should look like. And just let the Lord unfold it. He's part of the community. You're not doing this apart from God. You're doing it with Him. And so, and thirdly, the distractions. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that, you know, it's funny when the cell phone, I remember 2007, I think the iPhone dropped and Twitter and Facebook started, and well, it's only been 13 years. It's not that long. And at the beginning, people would preach against it and joke about it. And then sort of like, it was like part of life. Like you looked like a nerd if you talked about it. But honestly, I'm more and more convinced that we have suffered more in our community because of this tool, this iPhone, this whatever smartphone that you use. I really think it's given us this sense that we're connected and we're not. Nobody's connected through it. Very, very rarely. I mean, there are threads, you know, whether it's, conversation threads, texting threads. Like, I'm not knocking all of it. I believe it's a tool that can be used for good, but I think most of us have a hard time delineating where the good is and where the bad is. It's just become very gray. And I think those are very easy, simple obstacles to think through your life and work through. You know, and then we can talk more about the shame that is an obstacle in developing true community in a moment. But in terms of practical things, I think time, expectation, and distractions.
Yeah.
And I did want to let you know, Lena, that I'm in a room that is sensitive to motion.
Oh, okay.
So basically two times it's gone into the dark. So I'm in complete dark.
I wondered what happened.
I'm a mid 50s kind of guy. I don't have my glasses. So I'm like, I can't see anything. So I'm up here just kind of waving. Right. So I'm the motion guy. So if you see it, I'm being emotional, but I'm also just trying to get back on.
Amen. Praise it. He's
doing it. Praise the Lord. Rapids, right?
It's happening. Anyway, this, you may have already answered this, and I think you definitely hit on it with social media, but there's this idea that we're so connected in today's world, but you mentioned we're lonelier than ever, and why are we so isolated?
I mean, it's crazy. Like, the numbers on loneliness, it's an epidemic. I mean, many, many secular articles, Christian articles. I mean, this is a common, well-known thing now. Like, it's not like rocket, you know, everyone knows that. Like, there's just genuine awareness that people are lonely. But I mean, I think it's dangerously lonely. And I think, honestly, I think this epidemic has affected everybody in tears of the church, and the force of the social media, cell phone, I don't have a doubt in my mind. As a doctor, I've seen it play out with teenagers, with adults, like the impact, especially in teenagers, as it has on suicidal ideations, on depression, on all of it. And I think if you truly are honest with yourself and can just decide to take it, fast it if you need to, whatever, I think it's impacted our time with the Lord. I've seen it in my life. I mean, I'm a typical person, and I have to literally fight the temptation to look at my phone in order just to hear from God. And so many Christians are walking around, I don't hear from God. Well, if all you're looking at is Instagram, Pinterest, you know, verses, nobody does Pinterest anymore, but like the little verses that pop up and you think that's your, oh, look, I was on social media, but all I saw is verses today. That is not meditating on scripture. That is not connecting in your soul, having community with God so that now you can extend to others. And now you are patient to give them the time and the attention and the love that I think, unless you're in a healthy place, you can't give that love to people. Why was Christ able to love a woman who had been with a man who had been hiding? Because he was in a healthy place and he constantly connected with his Father. And so he saw clearly, he saw people's pain. He could tune into it. And we don't allow ourselves the margin anymore to be there, to be that soul that is fed and overflowing with God's goodness and grace. Mm. When you're there, I can tell the difference in my life. Now I have this thing I started to do. And I think this might seem, it has nothing to do with community, but I think it has everything to do with community. I now go on walks without my phone, over an hour. I do it at least 3 or 4 times a week. I just leave the phone away. I used to take it with me thinking I'll listen to worship songs or a message, I listen to the Lord. I pray and I listen to the Lord. And it has been a soul feeding activity. And it prepares me for talking with others like nothing I've done before.
Yeah, I got to do that. That's my new, that's a new goal.
You don't have to go an hour. You can go 30 minutes. But when you understand, I think you go back to, you understand that it's a life and death thing. It's your spiritual life. If you're feeling like disconnected with God, disconnected with other people, dry, you've got to do something to regain that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ.
So you kind of briefly mentioned shame. What role does shame play in biblical community? What kind of obstacle
is seeing. I want to talk about that. I think this is, well, it's in John 4. I mean, the premise of John 4 is that this woman harbored a lot of shame, and she's not unlike us. I'm reading a really good book on shame right now, and he defines shame as self-hatred aimed at me. And it's and all of us have that for some reason or another, some people more so than others. If you're into Enneagrams, I never made the connection, and I've been talking to a friend recently about Enneagrams, and I'm a three. And threes carry a lot of internal shame. And I think, again, as you know, as Christians, on one hand, we understand and recognize that Jesus died for our sins, that we're free from shame. But to know it in your head and to know it in your heart, I think that's where community can free you. Because community is the incarnate, it is a God made flesh. I mean, he uses other people to, like, why does it feel so good when someone comes and hugs you and serves you a meal? Because it's like Christ in the, you know, they're representing Christ to you in a sense. Christ's not here, but he's in us. And so when you go and do that kindness, there's something very incarnational that happens. And so I think when you're able to admit who you are in the safety of community, I think that's how shame drops. Because how do you go from, okay, I know I'm forgiven, there's no condemnation in Christ, you say the verse to yourself 10 times, but at the end of the day, there's stuff inside that, again, I've paid a lot of hours of counseling to work through some of the stuff, but I don't think you need to pay a lot of counseling. I think you can just be honest with the Lord and then with others in the context of a safe community. And when there's never, even in times in the past when I've been in groups over time, right now with COVID, it's been harder to get together with people, which has probably coincided well with me meeting with someone. But in general, I've never told someone my deepest secrets. And in the Christian world, although I would also say even unsaved people are really gracious in that. I think there's a common grace that humans have. I've never had someone say to me, "What? You did what?" There's a love that you sense when you're your true self, and there's a freedom that happens. Mm. And so I think this shame is Satan's tool to keep us from living in freedom. And shame is the voice that tells you that you're not good enough to belong, that you're not good enough to be loved. And I think certain people like myself who might have some deep insecurities about certain things and, or be single, so you don't have married people who are not in a happy marriage also feel it, I think. But I think unless you're constantly surrounded by people who are feeding your, you know, knowing you and loving you, I think it's a challenge to feel that. So if you're not willing to say, all right, and this is, again, you go back to John 4, here's a woman who carried shame for a reason. She had lived a life that was a shame-filled life, and the people in the village all told her, you're shame, shame, shame. And so she escapes, and she hides, and she's isolated, and Jesus comes, and he simply loves her, and he knows who she is. She's fully known and fully loved, and from there is freedom. And I think yes, shame is, we all have it. I think if we could start to get to the root of why do we feel this shame, and then again, you don't walk to church and be like, hey, my name is Joe, and I want to tell you, you know, that's not the context of, you know, that I'm talking about. But I'm talking, and you're committed to people, you're showing up regularly, you're in community, and they are, again, we're in a healthy place trying to get healthy with the Lord, and God puts these relationships. It could be one person in your small group, but where at some point you go, I'm gonna take the coat off, the cloak off, or whatever is holding you back, I'm gonna show myself. And then what you're going to find, I guarantee you, is absolute love and compassion. Because this is Christianity. I can't imagine a world where someone comes to me and tells me, whatever it is, they're struggling with same-sex relationship, they have lost it after something, whatever, they stole something, they want to, their taxes, we would have to work through some solutions if there's some restitution or whatever that needs to be done. But I would never be like, oh, you're such a loser, get out of our small group. Nobody would do that.
So, what about this kind of idea that everyone, or maybe someone feels they have to be fixed or they have to be healthy before they can enter into
Or they have to biblical. Be perfect. Yeah, right. Yeah. It's the whole concept of, again, what, like, salvation. Like, you can't, we want to get saved by grace, but we're sanctified by works. And so this is a constant struggle. This is this is exactly why I need to turn my phone off, because I think the language now, it's interesting, because the language of the world now is, fine, come as you are, you're messy, and you kind of stay there. But the Christian message is, you're messy, but you're forgiven, and now God's going to work you into perfect holiness. You know, be perfect as I'm perfect. I mean, this is, all of us are cynical about that, because we're like, perfect, I keep sinning the same three ways. This is from the time I was eight. Like, when am I ever going to get over these areas? And it's always the same themes. And so we start like feeling ashamed because we're not changing, and then also doubting the Lord and disbelieving. And many now we're hearing people whose faith is deconstructed. They're no longer believing Christ. And so we see this trend that I think could be stopped by simply understanding Christ, I mean, look in scriptures over and over again. I mean, he went to Peter, who had literally like disavowed him publicly and had counted himself out, and Jesus goes and finds him. He finds this woman who has had, you know, five or six relationships. He, over and over again, he goes to the hurting. He goes to the needy. He goes to people who are in sin, and he says it clearly, I think, in Mark, like, I came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. And so we see it in salvation, but we fail to see it in our sanctification. And the gift God has given us is community. And that love, as it's practiced in community, gives us confidence. I think there's a muscle that works itself against shame, a muscle of freedom that grows as you experience the love that God has for us through his people. Because that's the hardest question for me has been, how do I really know God loves me? Mm-hmm. I think every Christian sort of, I mean, you know he loves, but how do I know he loves me? Like, of course, you know, we know the Bible teaches he's love, but there is a sense of disconnect that happens in your Christian life when you feel like, well, he loves everybody else, and we judge it by the stuff. You know, the things that I want that, oh, well, I'm not married. How do I know he loves me? Like, I really want to be married. He didn't answer that prayer. Well, I want success in my writing. Well, I didn't get a bestseller. You know, and so you can easily, for you, it might be something else. It might be, well, I thought I'd get a good job. Well, I thought my wife would be better. Well, you know, whatever the criteria. And we think God loves us if he pours. There's this prosperity message of, well, if good things happen in my life, then God loves me. And you know, yeah, granted, we understand that suffering is a gift, but, you know, that's great. You can keep that gift. I don't want it. And so when suffering is constant, it's easy to disbelieve God's love. And so I believe one of the gifts of understanding God's love, if you're struggling with a question, listening around and going, I'm not sure God loves me. Well, one easy way to see it, besides the promises of God and believing by faith, is his people. I really genuinely believe that when community works well, you will experience God's love through his people. And it'll be one tangible way of knowing, man, he must love me because he sent me these people who know me and still accept me. And if they accept me, how much more God, you know, who is a good father. And so I think God just builds healthy, a healthy way of being. And I think the more you're centered in that love of Christ that is unshakable and unconditional, the more you're able to live in the freedom that then changes the world, because people are attracted to people who are free.
Yeah.
Amen. Last question, okay. Lena, kind of a summary. How can we thrive in biblical community?
Well, first of all, be in it. You're not going to thrive if you're not, right?
Exactly. I like that answer. That's a good answer.
It starts there, right? And then work with what you got. You know, I think, you know, last couple of weeks, I've been sort of meditating on that. Like, I love to travel. I have wanderlust. And I think, I miss traveling more than anything. And I sometimes dream, like, whatever. I just want to get a ticket and go around the world for a couple of years, or, you know, be around anybody. And then, you know, this reality, this couple of weeks, I've been sort of having to admit to the Lord, you know, Lord, wherever I go, I'm still there, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think, work with what you got. Like, I think there is this sense in our mind, if I just find a different group, a different church, a different small group leader, a different community, if I just change, whatever, you know, we all want to change. We are changing. But the point is, work with what you got. Find that group and commit. Give it the time. Let go of your expectations. Put away your phone for an hour. You know, do the dirty work. You know, some meetings aren't going to be, you know, like, it's like any dating relationship, I suppose. You know, not every date's going to be magical. Marriage, you know, not every encounter is going to be like fuzzy, you know, I'm not married. But there's a point after the first few months where it becomes just relational. But there are moments where it's magical. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, bring that same sort of expectation, you know, I guess if you are going to let go of expectation, but bring to the Lord sort of, I guess, desire. There's a difference between expectation and desire. Expectation is, here's what I expect God will do. Desire is, God, here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I need. Now, I'll just trust you to fill that need. Mm-hmm. And I think there is an open-handedness to that posture. And when the meetings are bad, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Try to figure out why. Was it you? Did you not bring your true self? Or is there something that you can pursue and talk one-on-one with someone? Maybe it is a group where you need to press in and tell them, hey, guys, I'm tired of talking about the weather and the Chicago Bears. Like, I would not join a group that talks about the Chicago Bears. I would just be out. But you see, I mean, nobody's talking about sports now. That's a gift. But so show up and then work with what God has given you in that moment. Yeah. And if you are going to expect something, expect God to do his part. Mm. You know, I think we expect God to do what I want. Mm-hmm. And the biblical expectation, Psalm, I think, 63, David talks so much about putting his expectation in God. So expectation is not a bad thing, but expect God to do God things.
Yeah.
And then watch and see and glorify and praise. And I think I think I'll end with saying, I do believe my experience with Crossroads, and really I feel I have more community with members from your church from doing mission trips over the past 6 years with a lot of people from your church. Of course, starting with John and Rosa, but others that I've, you know, Rod and Libby and others that have been my friends over the years. You strive hard for community. And I think that there is a genuine desire for true biblical community. I see it. I mean, I think I get a chance to be in a lot of churches and not all of them get it. And it's not always, you know, again, it takes work to get to the magic, but I've felt the magic with people in your church. And I think it's because there's a commitment to, again, you go back to biblical teaching on what true community is. And there's a grace and an acceptance that I think is an essential part of it. And if you are the person listening who's like, man, I'm lonely, I'm out, I just don't know how to connect, I would suggest, I just met you guys now, but reach out to the people who, you know, are hosting this podcast and just be honest. You know, authenticity starts with that, just to say, look, I'm not fitting in, I need help. Yeah. I think hardest words are, I need help. And let them help you find a group, you know, that you might potentially connect in this season. Yeah. I think so many are hurting.
Yeah, I was just going to say one last point to what you said was just it. You know, you were saying we see it through God's people. We see how God loves us through his people. And some people are isolated and have been very hurt by people in the church or people that were believers. So, but that doesn't mean that they can't have true biblical community still and that God can't show his love through people to them. So,
yeah, it's funny. I 100% agree. I my story, of course, the past 6 years has centered on that. My book comes out next summer. It's called Reconstructing Faith, Finding Your Way Back to God When Christianity Has Failed You. And I talk a lot about the church hurt in my life that really hurt my sense of community and trust. And, you know, it's funny, multiple times in the book, I make the point, it was, even though it was God's people who hurt me, it was actually God's people that brought me back to a place of healing. Yeah. And I think, and some of that is just God. I can't, like, how, you know, I just showed up and I sometimes showed up badly and I showed up, you know, but there's a point where I said yes. And I think that's the part that we can do. And it was a yes to showing up and it was a yes to, okay, God, I expect nothing from these people. I don't understand them. I don't understand the whole concept of small group anymore, but I'll show up. And as God has, he takes our yeses and he just somehow does something that's miraculous. And so that's exactly right. I think you hit on this so well, Jen. I think, don't let your past hurts keep you from all the future glory that God has through his church.
Yeah. Amen. Lena, thank you so much for joining us. Jen and I are both very confident that people will be blessed, challenged to get into, seriously think about biblical community and make that not just, I think it's not just a matter of what I can get, but what I can give.
Amen.
So again, thank you so much. We really, really appreciate you taking the time.
It's great to be with you guys. Good to meet you both.
Well, thanks for joining us today. We hope this conversation has encouraged, challenged you in your faith walk. Thank you also to our guest, Dr. Lena Abujamra. If you found this podcast helpful, please pass along to a friend. Any resources that were referenced in this episode can be found in the show notes. And if you have any feedback or questions, you can send an email to podcast@crossroads-bible.org. Thanks again for joining us.
You've been listening to the Gospel-Centered Living Podcast. Visit our website at crossroads-bible.org for additional resources.